Since the beginning of the year, as we are in 2020, we have had this idea in the back of our minds, really in the forefront of clarity. I've heard a lot of pastors talk about 2020 is the year of vision, 2020 is the year of focus, 2020 is the year of clarity. But what we have said, and what I truly believe, is that clarity and focus and vision means absolutely nothing if it's not focused on the right thing. If it's not looking at Jesus Christ and we're not focusing our attention on Christ, then really we're pursuing the wrong thing. And so what we've been doing as a church family since the beginning of the year is we have been anchoring ourselves in who we know that we are, our identity first and foremost in Jesus Christ, but who we are as a church family uniquely. We have been given a mission from Jesus Christ. That mission is the same mission as every single church that has ever existed or ever will exist. That's the Great Commission, to make and to shape and to send faithful followers of Jesus Christ, is how we choose to articulate that Great Commission and the mission that Jesus has left to his church. But we say that our identity, our vision as a church family, is that we want to be a family of Christians empowered by the gospel to gather because we're not meant to live this life alone, to grow because we're not yet everything God's made us to be, to give because we've been given much in Jesus Christ, and to go because we have been entrusted with his mission. And we've been reviewing each and every one of those core values, those G words, where we spent 4 weeks reviewing and rehearsing the gospel of Jesus Christ, so that we can anchor ourselves first in who we are in Christ. And now we've moved on into some of our other core values. And last week we looked at that first one that we were, that second one that we will gather in an authentic community because we're not meant to live this life alone. But we don't just gather so that we can hang out with one another. We don't just gather so that we can fellowship with one another. We don't just gather so that we can build relationships. We gather together because we need one another. We need one another to grow. And so last week we talked about the need to be open and honest with each other. We need to be authentic before one another. Because the truth of the matter is, we all, since the fall, have followed the example of the serpent as he came to our mother and father, Adam and Eve. And we are all deceivers and deceived. I remember when I was small, when I was maybe 3, 4 years old, my older brother was in school, and I would stay home. And when you're at that 3 and 4 year old age, you know, you're growing out of nap time. And I was at a point in my life where I was growing out of nap time, but mom still needed mom time. And now that I'm married and we have 2 little boys, I understand in a greater sense than I ever did how significant and important mom time can be. I had a 2-year-old brother when I was 4, and so mom needed mom time. And so she would put me in my bed, and I needed to take a nap, and I would toss, and I would turn. And you know, for a 3 or 4 year old, 5 minutes seems like 500. And so I was just done. I couldn't handle it. And so I figured, well, I'll just get up. And I had this habit of going to my mom, and I was convinced that if I just squinted my eyes just right, then mom would think that I had been asleep. And I could tell mom, well, mom, I just woke up, and see, I'm sleepy still. And it's time for me to get up, right? And I could never fool my mom. She always knew, because 5 minutes, I thought I'd been in bed for 500, but it was just 5 minutes later, and she'd send me back to bed. And we go through life as children thinking that we can, at some point in our lives, we all go through that period where we think that we're smarter than mom and dad, that we can outsmart them. But the author of Ecclesiastes was right when he said, there's nothing new that is under the sun. And so it's funny to see now, I see Emerson trying to do the same thing to Sarah or me, where he'll come out and go, I've been sleeping already. You've been in there 30 seconds. No, you haven't. And the same thing that I was trying to do as a child, my child is now trying to do to me. But the truth of the matter is, as we grow, we get better at lying. As we grow, we get better at being deceivers. And it can be true that in our lives we grow to a point where we can really deceive mom and dad. Or we can deceive the government. Or we can deceive our bosses. Or we can deceive people, because people are finite. God alone is omniscient and sees and knows all things. Which means that though we might be able to deceive others, we will never deceive God. Sometimes we think that when we come to church or as we live as Christian life, we can just put on some dog and pony show before the Lord, that if I do all of the right things, then God will be pleased with me. If I show up to church on time and I tithe and I this and I that and I check off all of the religious boxes, then God and I are good. But God sees through all of our religiosity and he sees to the heart of each and every one of us. God sees our motives. And so as Paul is concluding the book of Galatians and he is moved out of the gospel identity issues and into the application, how it should change our lives, as he flows out of our need to live life with one another, he moves into this period where he talks about our personal responsibility before the Lord. We talked a little bit about that last week, but now we move into a section where Paul gives a clear admonition. We might be able to deceive one another, but we will never be able to deceive God. If you have your Bibles, look with me, if you will, in Galatians chapter 6. And I'll begin reading in verse 7. And the verses should be on the screen. Paul writes this, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith." Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, I thank you for this morning. One more opportunity to stand underneath your word, to proclaim your word. What a privilege it is to serve you, to serve this church family. I thank you for the word that you inspired and that you gave to the Apostle Paul. I thank you that it is every bit as relevant, it is every bit as powerful, it is every bit as necessary to us today as it was to the Galatians. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would grip our hearts with the truth of your word, and that this morning would lead us into lives lived with you and for others. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen and amen. We gather together ultimately so that we can grow up. We can grow up. We can grow up into, the Bible says, Jesus Christ. And so Paul is here calling the Galatians to live life for one another, with one another, but then also to live lives out into the world. To live lives of intentionality, to live lives of spirituality, to live lives that bring honor and glory to the Lord. And he uses a metaphor that would have been very common to the Galatians. We're still in, though Clarksville is rapidly growing, and it's becoming somewhat to look like, beginning to look metropolitan in nature, we're still fairly rural in some areas. And so many of us in the room will catch on to this metaphor that Paul picks up, that Jesus used in others about reaping and sowing. We understand this agricultural language of reaping and sowing, but just in case you don't understand, you don't know, reaping and sowing is what we plant will eventually grow. And so as we plant, there is this ebb and flow to life that is marked by the reaping and the sowing and the harvesting seasons. And so Paul talks about this idea that we reap what we sow. He says, don't be deceived. God is not mocked. He sees our hearts. He sees our motivation. We can't pull the wool over his eyes with our behaviors, with our religiosity, because God sees through it all. God has actually created the world, Paul says, and the Bible says, to function according to certain principles. And one of those principles, the most important principles, is that we reap what we sow. Students, your math homework glorifies God. 1 + 1 = 2, and 2 × 2 = 4, and 4 / 1 = 4, because the world functions in an order that God has bestowed upon it. Math is a testimony to the created order of a divine being who has created the world to function according to certain principles. The fact that we can look into the world and we can expect the world to do something, that there is cause and there is effect, the assumption that there is order in the world is a testimony to the fact that it was ordered by someone. And God has put not just practical and not just theoretical or logical rules into the world, but there are spiritual rules that the world follows as well. One of them being this principle of reaping and sowing. But let's be really careful before we slip off into false doctrine that we can't take these sentences or these verses out of the context of Paul's larger work, because these verses, 6 through 10, follow chapter 2, verse 16, which says this: we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ alone. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law no one will be justified. Paul is not using this sowing and reaping spiritual language in regard to salvation. We're not sowing for salvation, we are sowing from salvation. Because of who we are in Christ, we do certain things, we live certain ways, because that is who we are. And so as we reap what we sow, we know that that is a spiritual principle in our lives. So Paul is talking about and communicating the idea that there are always spiritual consequences to our actions. We live in a world that wants to buck all of the consequences. Wants to say it shouldn't be held accountable. But the Bible makes it clear that there are always consequences to our spiritual actions, and therefore Paul is urging every single believer to live lives of faith and integrity and to live with this understanding that we reap what we sow. Therefore, he says, we should sow in certain ways. If we reap what we sow, then we need to sow with intentionality. We need to sow intentionally. In verse 8, Paul says, the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Paul is highlighting again the reality that he's already made clear back in chapter 5, verse 17, where he says this: the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. Paul acknowledges this struggle inside the heart and life of every single believer in Jesus Christ between our old sinful desires and the new person that we are in Jesus Christ. That the Spirit and our old fleshly selves are struggling against one another. So Paul acknowledges this reality of what we articulate here, that we're not yet everything God created us to be. We're all struggling. There is no one in this room here today, myself chief amongst you, that is a finished product. We are all works in progress. We all struggle in our own unique ways. Every single story is unique and every single story is significant. There is no one, we said last week, even those Christians, there are no Christians who are immune to sin. Paul assumes that there are Christians who will struggle with sin, and he sends us to one another to restore and to bear burdens. So Paul is saying here that there is this reality of this work between us, or there's this reality of this struggle inside of ourselves. This doesn't, though, give us permission to just throw up our hands and say, well, you know, there's this struggle inside of me, and it's this or that, it's the other. Paul is actually, by that, acknowledging that he's calling us, he's opening our eyes to that spiritual reality so that we can grow up. So that we can see what we do in our life matters, and so that we can see that there is that spiritual reality, that battle going on inside of us, but it is a battle that is won in Jesus Christ, and that he is calling us up into spiritual maturity. To grow spiritually, to grow in our gospel effectiveness. And for this to happen, we have to be intentional with what we do with what God has given to us. Some sowing principles are that we reap in kind and in quality to what we sow. We reap in kind means that if I plant corn, I should expect to get corn. and not wheat. If I plant wheat, I shouldn't expect to get roses. If I plant thorns and thistles, I should not expect to get roses or wheat or corn or tulips. We reap what we sow. We also reap in quality, not just in kind, but also in quality. If I sow bad seed, I'm going to get a bad crop. If I sow good seed, I'm going to get a good crop. But Paul is far less concerned with the seed that we're sowing in this verse as he is concerned about where we're sowing. Listen to what he says. The one who sows to his flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. We sow to, we reap from. We sow to, we reap from. It's not the seed, it's the soil. We can plant good seed in bad soil and never get a crop. What Paul is concerned here with is what we do with the good resources that God has given to us. Our time, our talents, our finances, our attention, etc. Where are you putting the good seed that God has put into your life? Are you spending your time and your attention and your energy and your talents on things of eternal significance, or are you wasting them to satisfy your own temporal desires and fleshly wants? I love coming home and vegging out on the couch and binge watching a season of something on Netflix just as much as anybody else. And there's nothing inherently wrong with that. We all need a place and some place where we can recharge our batteries in whatever way. But I found that when I spend time watching things that aren't necessarily too much of my time, watching things that aren't spiritually edifying or spiritually benefiting, I suffer. If I spend too much time watching the news and political commentary, guess what? I get mad. And a lot of you are mad. And you need to turn off Fox News. And you need to turn off C-SPAN. And you need to turn off your internet browsers and your Google searches and everything else. And you just need to back off. Your wives and your kids and your neighbors and your coworkers will thank you if you just say no to the news for a little bit. I find when I spend time thinking about how I've been hurt by somebody, I get real bitter. When I spend that time thinking about how they lied to me, about how disappointed in them I am, about how all of these different things, I get bitter. I found that when I spend my time and watching television shows or reading novels or any of those different things, that I find it's more difficult for me to get myself ready to study God's word and spiritually prepare for sermons. Garbage in, garbage out. What you're putting your time into matters. What field you're working in matters. So where are you going to spend the good gifts that God has placed in your life? Do you spend more time indulging your fleshly desires, or do you spend your time in God's word, fellowshipping with him in prayer, enjoying silence and solitude, and actually looking with intentionality at the beautiful world that God has given to you? Do you spend it developing relationships with unbelievers that live across the street or down the hall, or that you work with, or that you see on a weekly basis as you go and fill up your gas tank? Where are you investing the good gifts that God has given to you? Because if you are spending all of that energy and time and talent and everything else investing in things that don't really matter, it should not shock you that you have no spiritual fruit in your life. Because all you've been doing is planting good seed in bad soil. And soil that is poisoned, soil that is rocky, soil that is bad, will never produce a healthy crop. So Paul says we have to be intentional about what we sow and where we sow it. But he also says we have to sow diligently. Farming is hard work. You can ask any, there's several in this room, and they will tell you real quick, farming is hard. It takes sacrifice. It takes intentionality. It takes time. It takes patience. My dad used to always say, the further we get away from an agricultural society and into an industrial society, the further we move away from God. Because industry, we're in charge of, and we can control. Agriculture, we're completely dependent upon God bringing the rain and God bringing the growth. We have to be diligent. Not just in our lives, but in our spiritual lives. We have to work hard. Because growth doesn't happen by accident. Christian maturity is hard. Christian ministry is hard. It's discouraging to faithfully discipline yourself in an area of your life again and again and not see fruit. It's hard to work faithfully to pick up your Bible day after day and read through the Bible in a year. It takes sacrifice to set aside time to meet with brothers and sisters in Christ so that you can actually be on an authentic community. It takes intentionality to go and knock on that next door neighbor's door and say, hey, would you like to come over for dinner? It takes a financial sacrifice to make that dinner. It takes a time sacrifice to spend with that family, developing a relationship so that you can love them in a real tangible way and lead them to the greatest love of all, Jesus Christ. But ministry is heartbreaking as well. It's heartbreaking to walk side by side with someone and never see them grow up. It's exhausting to pray for somebody year after year after year and still see them making life-derailing choices or refusing to turn to the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Ministry's heartbreaking. And I'm not talking about professional Christian ministry. Pastors, we experience heartbreak in spades. But Christian ministry is not just for professional Christians. I am not the minister of Spring Creek Baptist Church. You are the ministers of Spring Creek Baptist Church. My job is to equip you for ministry, to go and to be the hands and feet of Jesus, to lead others, to sow good seed into the world and into the soil so that we can reap a harvest for the kingdom of God together. But that's heartbreaking. To invest time and energy and talent into somebody just to watch them walk away. And I think that that's why there's so few people in the fields that Jesus says are white for harvest. Isn't that what he says? Behold, the fields are white. Pray to the Father to what? Send laborers into the field. Ladies and gentlemen, the lost world's not the problem. The church is the problem. He says, pray that God will send laborers, which implies that there aren't laborers. Where do the laborers come from? The church of Jesus Christ. Problem's not out there. The problem is in here. That we don't go. And it's heartbreaking. It's heartbreaking. And Paul understood this. He knew that kingdom work requires patience, requires perseverance. And we are not patient and persevering people. I am proof positive right here. Friday morning I went out. It was early in the morning. I was trying to get to a prayer meeting at Glen Ellen Elementary School at 8 o'clock. And my car has this quirky thing that when it gets really cold, then the back passenger door doesn't shut all the way. It doesn't shut at all. It just bounces back and it just flops there. If it would shut just a little bit, then I could drive enough. But when the car warms up, the car will finally close. And I kept shutting it and I tried everything that I could. Sometimes if I engage the lock and I push it and I hold it, guess what? It'll stay just enough so that I can get on the road. And then it warms up and I can get it securely closed a little bit later. But that thing would not shut. And I tried again and again, and I was getting later and later and later by the minute. And finally, I just had enough, and I slammed that thing as hard as I possibly could, and it slammed back. And it hyperextended this thumb, and it is black and blue all down my wrist. And I learned my lesson this time. Christian ministry takes patience. It takes perseverance. If I had just taken a breath and waited, let the car warm up, I wouldn't be in this thing today. How many of us, because of our impatience, have stepped into things that are messes? But even more heartbreaking, how many of us, because of our impatience, have stepped out of things just before God was ready to open the floodgates? Paul says, don't give up. Let us not grow weary, verse 9, of doing good, for in due season, let me rephrase that, in God's time, we will reap a harvest if we don't give up. Don't give up. God alone is the one who's not deceived. God alone is the one who knows whether that person's heart will change or if they are just a hopeless case. You and I don't get to make that call. So never, ever, ever stop praying. Never, ever, ever stop loving. Never, ever, ever stop sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ, because you never know when the dam is finally going to break. Don't give up. As long as there is breath in your body and breath in theirs, it is not too late. And they are not too far gone for God to do something in their lives, to radically transform them by the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Don't give up. Don't give up on them, and don't give up on you. We're in this growing together challenge where we are walking through this year attempting as a body of believers, as a church family, as a forever family, to grow closer to God in 2020 by reading the Bible at least weekly, engaging God's word, by praying every single day, by reaching out into our community monthly and annually. Maybe you committed to read the Bible through this year and you've already fallen off the bandwagon. Don't give up. Don't worry about everything that you've missed. You can spend all year long going, well, I've missed, 2 weeks. I'll never catch up. Don't try to catch up. Pick up and move on. Don't beat yourself up and be legalistic in it. Just take another step. The most important step of any journey is the next one. Take the next step. Go to God in prayer. Reach out to a brother or sister in Christ and say, you know what? We haven't been doing this accountability thing well. We need to fix that. The question at the end of this year is, did you take a step closer than last year? Did you read the Bible more this year than you did last year? Did you pray more this year than you did last year? Are you more mature as a believer this year than you were last year? Don't give up. Be diligent unto the end. Finally, Paul says, so not only intentionally, not only diligently, but urgently. There's a day that's coming when God's harvest will come. And the time will be here that we reap the harvest. But he says that time's not yet. And so as we have opportunity, verse 10, let us do good to everyone. Paul's not saying, hey, listen, when and if you get a chance to do something for Jesus, then take that opportunity. That word that the ESV translates as opportunity is the exact same word that he uses back in verse 9 for due season. He says there's appointed time for the harvest, and there is appointed time for sowing, and that time is now. Now is the opportunity to sow faithfully in and out. Just this morning as I was on my way in, I listen to other pastors and I listen to their sermons. And I was listening to Kevin Miller down at Awakened Churches. I was listening to his Christmas sermon. And he was talking in that sermon about how the angels came. And the angels announced the birth of Jesus Christ. And he made this really interesting point. When he said, in the fullness of time, the gospel of Jesus Christ and the Bible tells us that there will be a time when Jesus will return, when everything will be made right, that there will be no more sorrows, there will be no more pain, there will be no more tears, there will be no more heartache, no heartbreak, none of those things. And we should look forward to that season. He said, but you know what else will be gone? There will be no evangelism at that point. There will be no opportunities to sow spiritual seeds. Because you'll be surrounded by people who know and believe that message. Your opportunity to sow is now. Don't waste it. don't waste it. Be diligent. Work with urgency in the here and in the now. You see, in some mysterious way that I don't fully understand. You know, I don't have this thing memorized. Right? And I don't have all the answers because I'm not God. And in a way that I don't fully understand, God has designed things in such a way that God has gifted you and I with the ability to make an investment in eternity. Jesus put it this way. He says, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. God has designed it in such a way that what we sow here and now, we will one day reap then and there. And when we sit down at the feast with all of the good things that God will provide to us in the end, in some miraculous, wonderful, God-glorifying way, what will be there at that point will be the fruit harvested from what we sow now. What you sow now in your personal spiritual journey and for the kingdom of God in this world. Do you realize, Kevin Miller pointed this out in his sermon, God could have chosen any means whatsoever so that the gospel would go around this world. He has angels at his disposal. He could have sent angels door to door through your neighborhood in all of their heavenly regalia that shock and bring people to fear and fall on their faces and tell them about the good news of Jesus Christ. But God chose to use you. Don't waste it! It is a waste of your life to get up on Sunday morning and walk into this place and get spiritually fed and go home and turn your eyes to the people who are just down the street who don't know Jesus. Don't waste the opportunity and the life that God has given to you and the responsibility that He has placed into your hand and my hand and this church's hands. And it's not about building us and our thing. It's about building God's thing. And that takes energy, and that takes sacrifice, and that takes humility. I told you from the day I walked into this pulpit, I'm not interested in building Spring Creek Baptist Church. I'm interested in building the kingdom of God. That's my priority. That's why we are partnered with churches, sister churches from other denominations, from other races, in a countywide revival going on right now that's going to happen tonight at Lone Oak Baptist Church. Why? Because we are linking arms for a bigger purpose than just my name and this church's name. Because this church will not exist in heaven. The Church of Jesus Christ will stand. And the name of Spring Creek Baptist Church will fade into the record books of history. My ministry will fade into the record books of history. It's the kingdom of God that will last. So sow now in your own personal spiritual life. Sow now in this community. Grow. By whatever it means necessary, reaching out and grabbing arms, because as Paul says in Colossians, we are knit together in such a way that when there's one part of the body that hurts and that is weak, everything is affected. I can tell you from personal experience right now, typing up this message was extraordinarily hard without the use of this thumb. Where one is weak, the whole body is suffering and weak. But as one grows in strength, they shore up someone beside them and bring them in growth with them. We need one another to grow with one another. And that growth in Jesus Christ and in the church can only happen where there is life in Christ. Living things grow. As one church puts it, growing things change. You know, one of the things I love about pastoring a 211-year-old church is that embedded in the DNA of this church is the ability to adapt. We wouldn't have lasted 210 years if we didn't have the ability or the willingness from all of those that have set the example before us to grow and change. So let's not be the generation that sticks our heels in the mud and says, not us. Growing things, growing people change. Dead things don't grow. And so, we aren't yet everything God made us to be, but that's not some excuse to stay the way that we are, because God calls us and expects each and every one of us to grow up. But we don't just grow up however we want. We grow up into the image of the head of the church, which is Jesus Christ. So my question to you and to me from this passage of Scripture and from the rest of Scripture is we need to take a personal spiritual inventory. Where is the growth in your spiritual life? Because where there is no growth, there is no life. Are you growing in Christ? Or are you just stagnant and sitting still? I'm going to say this, and I'm going to step on a toe. There's no such thing as retirement from the work of God. I don't care what stage of your life you're in. You don't get to step out into the spiritual pastures and stop working for the church. God will and can use you. Where do you need to grow? Or where do you need to help somebody else grow? Where can you see a need and meet a need? Where can you step in to this body or to that community and say, hey, we love you, I'm willing to serve? Some of you have served and served and served and you're burnt out and you need a time of respite and you need to be shored up and you need to grow. Some of you, you're just spiritually cinders. We got another couple of weekends, and then we've got another revival happening in July, and maybe what you need to do is you need to turn off the TV on Friday night, you need to turn off the TV tonight, you need to turn off the TV on Saturday night, and you need to sacrifice the time and the gas and everything else to spend some time in these revivals, sitting in the presence of God and allowing the Holy Spirit to breathe on those cinders that they might come back to life. My family and I are going to Lone Oak Baptist Church. Most of you know, they raised me in ministry. I can't tell you how excited I am to be back there. And I love you. I do. I love Mike. I love our time together. But if anybody comes to me and says, where's the most spiritually alive and vibrant worship experience in Montgomery County, I'll tell you, show up at the 8:30 service at Lone Oak Baptist Church. If you want to catch something, I encourage you to make the sacrifice and go tonight. And experience the Spirit. Let the Spirit breathe upon you. But maybe you can't grow because there's no life in you. And there's never been a point in your life when you have been transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. That can happen today. So the Bible says that if you, the moment, the instant that you cry out to Jesus Christ to forgive you of your sins and to transform your lives, you are saved. Maybe there's no growth in your life because there is no spiritual life, and today is the day that you surrender your life to Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. You're going to have that opportunity right here, right now. I'm going to invite Pastor Mike and them to come up in just a minute, and we're going to sing, and I'm going to be in the back, and I would love to talk with you about life in Christ. Maybe you've got something going on, and you're saying, Pastor, I don't have a clue what I need to grow up in. I know that I've got areas like this. Will you help me? Absolutely. I would love to help you grow because you're not meant to be alone. Would you take a minute and bow your heads and close your eyes and go before the Lord and just spend a moment with the Spirit. Spend a moment with the Lord and ask. That's what prayer is. Prayer comes from some French word that I can't pronounce. It just simply means ask. So maybe you need to just go before the Lord and ask the Holy Spirit to reveal for you, where do I need to grow up?